If you have your Bible, turn with me to Isaiah 55, verse 6. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call you upon him while he is near." A Saxon king set out with his army to put down a rebellion in a distant province of his kingdom. And when the insurrection had been quelled and the army of the rebels defeated, the king placed a candle over the archway of his castle where he had his headquarters, and lighting the candle, he announced through a herald to all that had been in rebellion against him that all who surrendered and took the oath of loyalty while the candle was burning would be spared. That is, the king offered them his clemency and his mercy, but the offer was limited to the life of the candle. I might say that every great offer of life and of time has its candle limitations. You see, this is true of the offer of fortune and prosperity, of knowledge, or of wealth and health and affections. There is a limited time in which to make use of the offer and the opportunities that are extended to you. And I can tell you that this is true most of all in the realm of the offer that was made to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. The offer of eternal life has a limit to it. Isaiah 55 is one of the great invitation chapters of the Bible. It starts out by saying, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters and drink without money and without price." This theme resounds throughout all the Bible, from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. When Noah had finished the ark, God said unto him, "Come into the ark." And in the parable of the Great Supper, Jesus said, "Come, for all things are now ready." He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The word "come" sounds out through all of history, through all of prophecy, through all the warnings and the judgments and the apocalypse of the Bible. This word "come" stands out. You see, it's written over the gates of heaven in letters of light in order to guide our pilgrim feet into that place that God has prepared for us. John hears the voice of the angel saying, "The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. While he is near, seek ye the Lord." To seek the Lord is life's great quest, but it's a greatly neglected business in this day in which we live. We give our time, our energy, our strength, our enthusiasm to other things, but they're just mainly things. Things which in the end will fail and disappoint the soul. Divine love said, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfieth not?" God never disappoints, does he? Aren't you glad that you can depend on him? He cares for you. He never disappoints. The bread that he offers is the true bread. In fact, it's the bread of life. And the water that he offers is the true water of life. I asked you this morning, did you ever hear of a man or a woman who in times of defeat or death regretted the time and the search that they had spent trying to find God? I'm here to tell you, God made the soul, and the soul was made for God. And the soul will never be satisfied without God. The great end of life is to know God and to be known of Him. And the good news is this morning God can be known. He can be known. Well, how to seek the Lord? The roads that lead to God are closely and clearly marked. You see, the Bible is one place where we can find God. It is the Word of God that was given for this purpose. In fact, the Bible said it's a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our paths. How many have found in God's Word, have found that God's Word points them to the right path to walk in, and it tells them how to be successful in life here, but most of all, successful in life in eternity. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." Jesus reminds us that these words are the words that testify of Him from the Word of God. The Waldensians, preachers, sometimes traveled across as merchant men and dealt in jewels and precious stones as a way of obtaining entrance into the families of the nobility. When they had disposed of all their rings and trinkets and were asked if there was nothing more to sell, they answered this: "Yes, we have jewels still more precious than any that you've ever seen. We will be glad to show you these things if you promise not to betray us to the clergy. We have here a precious stone, one that is so brilliant that by its light a man may see God. It radiates such a fire that it rekindles the love of God in the heart of its possessor." Then unwrapping their bundle, they brought out a Bible. "It is indeed the most precious of all precious stones, for by its light a man may see God, and a man can find God." Aren't you glad this morning that in this book we can find God? Amen. We can also find God in prayer. He says, "Call upon me and I will deliver thee." Promise after promise is given us in the Word of God. And I know He said, "Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask and ye shall receive." I'm here to tell you that God is one that not only hears prayers, but He answers prayer. Yes. Aren't you glad this morning that we have a God that is sensitive to our needs? He understands our frame and what we're doing and what we're walking through. He knows where we are in life and what we need. And He is there to help us in our dilemma. God is to be sought by repentance. You see, to seek God in the Bible and in prayer will not avail unless we seek Him in repentance. The Bible said, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call you upon Him while He is near." Then the word of repentance says, "Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." You see, there is no sincere seeking of God without repentance. You see, everything boils down to repentance. The Bible wants everybody to be saved. That's what it says. It's the will of God that none should perish, but all should be saved. And I'm glad that we have such a God that loves us so much that He was willing to send His Son to die on the cross of Calvary. because he loved us. And he took our place on the cross. He died in our stead. He shed his lifeblood when it should have been us. How wonderful we are to have such a Savior. For some 30 years, Jacob had failed to keep his vow. When he went to Bethel and he worshiped God, he made commitments and a vow, but he had forgotten all about the vow. And the Bible tells us that Bethel was the place where God spoke to him. And that was the ladder that went from heaven down to earth. And there were angels of God ascending and descending upon it. God was there. And he had made vows and commitments to God, but he had failed to keep them. And the Bible tells us that he had fallen into idolatry, that is, his family. And God spoke to Jacob, and he said, "Go up to Bethel and dwell there." And Jacob arose and went to Bethel, but before he went, the Bible tells us that he took all the idols that his family had and he destroyed them and buried them. And then he went to Bethel and he was sincere and he repented and the Lord forgave him. And the Bible tells us that he made of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob a great nation. A nation that God used to spread the gospel to all the four corners of the earth. He wanted everybody to be saved. When to seek the Lord? You seek him when he may be found. And you ask the question, is God not always near? Is he not, as Paul said on Mars Hill, not far from every one of us? And I can tell you in his providence and in his government, God is always near. But there is a time when God cannot be found. There is a time when you seem like you call upon him, but he is not near. Because time is a factor. I'm going to tell you this morning that people have only so much time. And sometimes you can do harm to your body and you don't have as much time as you would have had. But there are opportunities that come, privileges that come to us with time, but time is fleeting. The Bible said life is like a shadow that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. It's a fleeting thing. And a person may feel close to God and that he's near and that God has impressed upon me the need of repentance. But they put it off. And after a while, they don't have that desire that they once had. God is near to the soul in times of sickness. I'm going to tell you, sickness will teach us of our weaknesses, of our frailties, and our dependence upon God. I'm going to tell you this morning that God has private doors in which he enters into men's life, and one of those doors is sickness. How quickly the sky and the winds of life can change. Yesterday was sunny and bright and everything was well. But today, sickness has come. And we really don't know what the future holds for us. You see, we had a professor, 61 years of age at Randall University, went in for a bypass. had complications, had a heart, or had a blood clot that went to the heart, and he died at 61. Wasn't planning on it. Just a routine bypass surgery. But I'm here to tell you, you don't know what the future holds. But we know who holds the future. You see, we realize our shortcomings and our failures sometimes when sickness comes. And we realize that some of the things that we were doing, we don't want to do anymore. And some of the things that we were not doing, we want to start doing. Because the Lord is near. He is near. I can tell you that I have reached probably more folks over the years during times of sickness in the family, when they're in the hospital. They're more susceptible. But I can tell you that I've dealt with some that made promises and commitments that when I get out of here, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to do right and I'm going to give my life to the Lord. And after they got out, they got feeling better. They forgot everything they had promised God. Amen. What a tragedy. God is near to us in times of sorrow. Sorrow is one of God's greatest ministers. Life without sorrow would be like the earth without the rain or the dew. What a preacher sorrow is. I'm going to tell you, I remember my own brother. He just had a birthday day before yesterday. I remember when he called me and told me Daddy had a heart attack. They put him in the hospital in Oklahoma City. He said, but everything's all right. He's stable. You can come in the morning. It was on a Wednesday night, and I was in church, and we'd just been out on visitation. But a little after service was over, the phone rang again. And it was brother. He told me Daddy had passed away, that he'd had another heart attack and they could not save him. And I talked to Jimmy about the Lord because he was far from the Lord. He was an alcoholic. And I talked to him. And he promised me, brother, I'm going to get in church and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to make a change in my life. Well, after the funeral was over, Daddy was buried. Brother forgot about the promise he made to God. But I've also seen folks that when sorrow came, they made a commitment to God and they meant it. And they're still serving God today. Conscience. God is near. In our conscience. Conscience is God's faithful oracle in the heart of a man. As long as the conscience can be troubled, there is the hope of spiritual health. When the fall of man and woman, Adam and Eve, when they were there in the garden, they heard the voice of God. The Bible said they hid themselves. Because they were ashamed. It was conscience that made them afraid when God was near. When the prophet Nathan, the Bible said he came to David the king. And he told him the parable of the one ewe lamb. And he said, this rich man, he took that one ewe lamb that this man had, the only one he had, and he prepared it for his guests. And David became enraged, and he said the man should surely die. And then Nathan pointed that bony finger at him and said, thou art the man. You're the one. and conscience troubled David. And the good news is David repented before God and God forgave him. And the Bible said he was a man after God's own heart. And then the Bible tells us about Herod. When Herod heard the preaching of Jesus, he dismissed all other thoughts about Jesus. And he said this, "It's John come back from the dead. It's John." His conscience troubled him. Well, when God is not near, but God is not always near. In the first place, because of the disposition of a person, their heart changes. Today they may be susceptible. And I'm telling you, I've seen folks come into church and get under conviction. And they grab hold of the pews during the invitation time and they're just scared to let go. And they go out the church the way they came in. And then they stay out of church. They don't want to be around the Word of God anymore for a while until they can harden that heart again. And then they don't care. They're not interested. And they go on. A young man came into church. He was over 80 years of age. He came to church for a time and then he dropped out and went back to his old life. The explanation undoubtedly was this. He told the preacher that when he was a youth in a boys' school in New England, the school was swept by a revival and many of the boys had converted and took Christ for time and eternity. The voice of God spoke to him as well and urged him to take Christ as his Savior. But he deliberately, he said, set himself against yielding and refused the call of God's Holy Spirit. God was near to him then, and he's never been that near again. That was his hour. God said today, now, and he said tomorrow, and tomorrow never came. I'm reminded of the rich man in Luke chapter 16. When he cried out from hell, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus back to warn my five brothers that they not come to this terrible, terrible place." He didn't want them to go through what had befallen him. Nobody that's in hell wants anybody else to come. It's an awful place. But Abraham reminded him, and keep in mind, this is the Lord speaking, that they have Moses and the prophets, and if they don't hear them, there's a great gulf fixed. And the Bible said, he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, I had Moses," and this is in essence what he was saying, "I had Moses and the prophets. But," he said, "that didn't do any good for me. But if one had come back from the dead, I would have repented." And that's when the Lord said that there's a great gulf fixed. If they don't listen to the preaching of the word, if they don't repent through the preaching of the word and the wooing of the Holy Spirit, then there's nothing that can be done for them. What a tragedy. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near." Let's bow for prayer.